This morning, we will be looking at the text of Genesis chapter 22, and we will be talking about a very dramatic story from the life of Abraham, and it is the sacrificing of Isaac. This is probably a story that you are fairly familiar with. It's one that most people know to some degree. But the more that we come to understand what was happening on that day, the more that I think that we'll come to understand ultimately Jesus and what he's done for us. But let's just begin by walking through this story. And we'll just look at it a few verses at a time. What's really interesting about the narrative in Genesis chapter 22 is that the narrative slows down and seems to be creating a dramatic pace for us, so that we can really understand the details of the story as they unfold. But the story begins with this dramatic request that God makes to Abraham. Genesis 22 and verse 1 says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Now, I want to suggest that this is a very shocking request to Abraham, and it's shocking for a number of reasons. For one, it just doesn't seem like the kind of thing that God would ask somebody to do. In fact, it was the Gentile pagan worshipers that would participate in things like human sacrifice, even to the extent of offering their children as sacrifice to those false gods. And this is something that would distinguish God from those pagan Gentile gods, that God wasn't ever asking for human sacrifice. He had never done it before, and he would never do it again. This is a very strange kind of thing for God to ask for from Abraham. But a second reason why this would be very shocking is because Abraham loved Isaac, and God knew it. In fact, if you look at verse 2, he says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." In fact, this is the first time that the word love appears in the Bible. If you start in Genesis chapter 1 and just start to read, this is the first place where the word love is mentioned. And it's where God notes that Abraham loves this son, Isaac. I just want to ask you to try to imagine what it is that Abraham is being asked to do. I think it's hard to really fully appreciate unless you have been a parent. I remember when I was very young that sometimes my dad would talk to me. And he would say things like, "I love you more than you know." He would say things like, "You'll understand one day when you're a father." And of course, you know, when you're young, you think like, okay, sure, whatever. But there is something that you learn from that experience. It's hard for me to even wrap my mind around what it was that Abraham was being asked to do. When I think about my son and my daughters, when I think about their faces, when I think about the love that I have for them, to be asked to do something like this would be unimaginable, but that's the hard thing that God asked Abraham to do. But there's a third reason why this would be especially shocking for Abraham. And that is because God had made very specific promises about the offspring of Abraham. If you know the story of Genesis, you know that back in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, that God appears to Abraham and he tells them about what he has planned for his descendants. It says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, God makes a number of promises to Abram, and as he comes to be called later, Abraham. But really, we could summarize those, I think, into three main categories. That he promises him that he will make of his descendants a great nation, that he will give them a land to dwell in, and that ultimately, through his descendants, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Land, nation, and seed promises. And God repeats these promises in chapter 13, and in chapter 15, and in chapter 17. And if you recall, God had been very specific about these promises coming through Isaac. In fact, in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham and his wife Sarah realize that there's a little bit of a challenge with these things. Because Abraham and Sarah had gotten old, and they hadn't had any children yet. And so they try to help God out. And at 86 years old, Abraham's servant Hagar bore Ishmael to him. But it's in Genesis chapter 17, 13 years later, where God tells Abraham that the promises are not going to come through Ishmael. They won't come through the child of Hagar, but in fact, his wife Sarah will bear a son. And so, against all odds, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, their son Isaac was born to them. Now I say all of that to say there is a lot riding on Isaac. He is the child of promise. He's the only child of promise that Abraham and Sarah have, and he didn't come easy. And so when Abraham is given this direction by God, it would create quite a dilemma in his mind, because suddenly the promise of God and the command of God seem to be in direct opposition to one another. See? How could God fulfill the promises to Abraham's family if God takes away the only family that Abraham has? But notice what Abraham does in verse 3. It says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Don't you appreciate how Abraham doesn't wait around to do what God tells him to do? I mean, as hard as this would be, as difficult as this would be, God had been clear what he wanted Abraham to do, and so Abraham decides to do it. He gets up early the next day, doesn't wait around to do it. And best I can tell, God hadn't actually told him he had to do it early the next morning. He just told him to do it. But Abraham recognized that delayed obedience wasn't really obedience at all. That if God told him the right thing to do and he knew the right thing to do, that really the only business was to getting it done. I think it would have been really an easy thing to put off. For Abraham to think about how he might just want to spend a few more days with his son. I mean, after all, God was asking him to do something that was harder than you could possibly imagine. Maybe just a day or two wouldn't hurt. But Abraham doesn't wait. If you really think about that, though, I think that if Abraham had waited around, it wouldn't have made it any easier. It probably would have just made it harder. And I think that there's a lesson there for us as well. That when we know the right thing to do, when we know what it is that God is asking us to do, we can rationalize in our minds sometimes why we want to wait around, but the longer we wait, the harder it gets. And if we really trust God, if we really have faith like Abraham, then we'll realize that there's no sense in waiting. We need to obey him. But then in verse 4, it tells us that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. I have to think that this is probably the moment that everything got very real for Abraham. Can you imagine how his heart must have dropped in his chest? I mean, God had told him to do the thing. He had decided to do the thing. He was heading towards the place. But to actually see it in person, to see that mountain, to see the site, and to know what it was that he was intending to do, this would have been the moment where it would have become very real and very hard. But in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Now, if you read that very quickly, you might miss the significance of what Abraham has just said. In fact, the NIV makes it very clear with the pronouns that it uses. In the New International Version, it says, "He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" Isn't that significant? That Abraham knows that although God's promise and God's command seem to be at odds with each other, although in his mind he might not be able to recognize or work out how exactly God is going to make all of this come together, that he has faith that because God will fulfill his promises, that Abraham and Isaac must come back from this mountain together. He knows that this can't be the end of the story. We will return. So as we move on to verse 6, it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. Now, what I want us to notice first here in this section is that Isaac is not a small child. He's certainly big enough to carry the wood, which is something that a very small child would not be able to do. Most commentators think that Isaac was probably somewhere between the ages of 18 and 30. In fact, Josephus, for whatever it's worth, wrote that Isaac was 25 when this story took place. And the Hebrew word that is translated boy can also be translated as young man. And the reason why I think that is significant is because it shows us that Isaac was a willing sacrifice. Now let me remind you that Abraham is 100 years older than Isaac. So if Isaac was 15, Abraham was 115. If Isaac was 30, Abraham was 130. If he wanted to resist his father, I have a good idea that he would have been able to. And so when he asks the question here in verse 7, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And in verse 8 that Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb," I think that Isaac understood that he was the sacrifice. That's why it says at the end of verse 8 that both of them went together. We ought to not only appreciate the faith of Abraham, but we ought also to appreciate the faith of Isaac. That he was willing to comply with the will of God and not to resist it. And so as we go to verse 9, we see that he complies with the plan. It says, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." You can just feel the tension in the story. And I think that that's exactly why it's written the way it is. We're supposed to feel the tension of this happening. And as you get to this point where Isaac is laid on the altar, where he's bound, where everything is prepared for the sacrifice to take place, verse 10 focuses us on Abraham and the knife that's in his hand. And I don't know how you have pictured that in the past, but you know, I've seen illustrations before that has Abraham doing something like this, you know, with a knife above his head. But that's not actually the way that you would typically slaughter an animal. You would put the knife to the animal's throat. And so I don't think that Abraham was posed like this. I think Abraham probably had the knife against Isaac's throat. He gets right to the moment of doing what God has told him to do. He gets right to the very moment of offering his son as a sacrifice. But at the last possible moment, verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Whew, that was close. I think that's exactly how we're supposed to feel. That as we read through this story, we keep thinking, surely not, surely not. Certainly something's going to happen. It can't be that Abraham is going to offer his son, but right up until the last minute, it seems like it will, but then at the last moment, we say, wow, that was close. What a sigh of relief. You know, a few weeks ago, my two-year-old daughter, Bonnie, had an incident where she was choking on some candy. It happened here on a Wednesday night. We were out in the foyer, and Katie brought her to me, and it was clear that she was choking, and I didn't know what to do. But we took her out in the foyer, and I turned her upside down, and Bill Mitchell coached me a little bit, but you know, I was pounding on her back and trying desperately to make the candy come out, but I could tell she wasn't getting any air. And her lips started to turn blue. And I just felt so helpless. And there was actually a moment where I felt her start to go limp a little bit, like she started to lose consciousness. And in that moment, it was the scariest moment of my life. But I tell you what, when that cherry candy finally came out of her mouth, that was the greatest relief of my life. And I just felt this overwhelming flood of emotion and just this great relief that, wow, I'm so glad that the unthinkable didn't happen. I've got to imagine that that's how Abraham felt. That right up until the last moment, he must have thought, it's happening, there's nothing I can do about it, I feel so helpless, but then, relief. That's the way we ought to read this story. And so in verse 13, it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God provided a substitute so that Isaac didn't have to die. And so in verse 15 it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So what should we see in this story? It's obviously a very dramatic story. It's one that every detail has you hanging on the edge of your seat. And I would say that there are many things that we ought to see in this story. There are many reasons why God wants us to know it. For one, it shows the faith of Abraham. And the faith of Abraham is consistently appealed to in the New Testament to be the kind of faith that God wants us to have in him today. At the beginning of services, there was a reading from Romans chapter 4 that makes that connection to us. But a similar point is made in James chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 11. We ought to see the faith of Abraham. More than that, I think that we ought to see the faithfulness of God. You know, despite the way things looked, God has never disappointed those who have hoped in him. God has never been unfaithful to his promises. God has never lied to anybody. And so despite the way things looked, God was faithful to the word that he had promised to Abraham. But first and foremost, what we really ought to see in this story is the sacrifice of Christ. I want you to think about several parallels with me between this story and what Jesus did for us. First of all, when God tells Abraham to offer his son Isaac in Genesis 22, in verse 2, the way he says it is, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Let me just ask you, was that actually true? That Isaac was Abraham's only son? I mean, there's a sense in which, I'll use my phrase, you know, in a sense, right? In a sense, it's true that Isaac is the only son of Abraham because he's the only son of promise. He's the only son of Abraham and Sarah. But Abraham loved Ishmael too. Ishmael was also his son. And so if you really press the language, the fact is this phrase, your only son whom you love, applies more to God than it does to Abraham. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Think about where the sacrifice was to take place. Also there in verse 2, God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Do you know where that is, the land of Moriah? There's actually only one other place in the Bible that mentions the land of Moriah, and that is 2 Chronicles chapter 3. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, when Solomon is preparing to build the temple, it says here that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You see, the place where Abraham built this altar to sacrifice Isaac is the same place where Solomon would build the temple 900 years later. And we know from the gospel accounts that it was 900 years after that when Jesus was crucified at a place called Golgotha or Calvary, which was just outside of Jerusalem. And so what that means is that Jesus was actually sacrificed at the same place where Isaac was ready to be sacrificed 1,800 years before. Do you remember how many days it was between the beginning of Abraham's journey and the end of it? In Genesis 22 and verse 4, it tells us that it was on the third day when Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. How do you think that Abraham felt about Isaac over the course of those 3 days? You know, again, I imagine that it was a very hard decision for him to make, that he would take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. But from the moment that Abraham arose early in the morning and decided to do it, until the moment that the angel stopped him, in his mind, Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham. He had already counted him as lost. Figuratively speaking, Isaac had been dead for those 3 days. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 actually talks about it that way. Hebrews 11 is this great chapter that talks about the faith of many different people in the Old Testament. And when it talks about Abraham, it says here in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." You see, what's remarkable about the faith of Abraham is that in his mind he thought, well, if God is going to bring these promises through Isaac and he's telling me to put Isaac to death, then that must mean that God's going to bring Isaac back from the dead. And that was something that God had never done before. There hadn't been any resurrections yet, but Abraham believed that God could do that. But what Hebrews 11 says is that in a sense that Abraham, figuratively speaking, received Isaac back from the dead for 3 days, figuratively speaking, Isaac was dead. And of course, literally and physically, Jesus was dead for 3 days in the tomb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, when Paul is talking about the gospel that he delivered to those Corinthians, he talks about the details that were foundational to that message. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4 that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So here's a fun challenge for you. Go find the scripture that says Jesus will be raised on the third day. I will submit that it's this story in Genesis 22. That as Isaac was figuratively dead, and Abraham received him back on the third day, Jesus was dead, and he arose on the third day. What about back in Genesis 22 and verse 6? When it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went, both of them together. Does that remind you of anything? What about in John chapter 19? Verse 16 tells us that they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. See, just like Abraham laid the wood on Isaac and he carried the wood of the sacrifice himself, Jesus carried the wood of his cross to the place where he would die. But although Jesus was condemned by the Jews and he was executed by the Romans, it was in fact his father who laid the cross on him. And the scriptures are clear about that. That this was a willing sacrifice of Jesus, but it was also because it was the will of God. What about in Isaiah 53, where it talks about the sacrifice of the Messiah? It says in verse 6 that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says in verse 10 that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. See, Jesus carried the wood of the cross, but it was a burden that was placed on him by his father. What about the way that Isaac cries out to Abraham in verse 7? It says here that Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. In Hebrew, that word would be pronounced something like Ab, Ab. In Aramaic, the word is Abba. You see, Isaac addresses Abraham in the same way that Jesus addressed his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now here is where the similarities come to a difference. Because remember that in the Genesis 22 account of Abraham offering his son Isaac, that at the last moment, it tells us in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And we all breathed this massive sigh of relief because surely God wouldn't let this happen. And he does stop it. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he was being arrested in the garden? In Matthew 26, in verse 53, Jesus said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? You see, the parallels between Isaac and Jesus are so strong. The parallels are so similar until suddenly they're not. Both of them were willing to die by the hand of their father. Both of them went to the same physical place as a sacrifice. Both of them were laid on the wood. And when it came time for Isaac to die, an angel intervened. But when it came time for Jesus to die, there was no angel that appeared. You see, that's the punchline of this story. When we read about the crucifixion of Christ, it ought to be astonishing to us for a lot of different reasons. It's astonishing that the Son of God offered himself as a willing sacrifice for us. It's astonishing that the Son of God was put to death by sinful men. But what's most astonishing is that God let it happen. When Jesus dies, there's no angel. There's no voice from heaven. There's no one calling out, stop. There's only darkness. And so God himself goes through the very experience that he spared Abraham from. In Genesis 22, there is a ram that's caught in a thicket that dies as a substitute. But in the gospel, Jesus is the substitute. He's the one who dies in our place so that we can be set free. Remember, that's how the story concludes. God, or Abraham had said in Genesis 22 and verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb. And John the Baptist says of Jesus in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what's the point for us? What is it that we should take away from this story, seeing all of these parallels? Well, if you remember one verse from the story, I hope that you'll remember Genesis 22 and verse 12. This is what God concluded from Abraham's actions. After Abraham was willing to offer his only son, God says, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, Abraham could have said that he feared God. Abraham could have told people that he feared God. Abraham could have even told God that he feared him, but it wasn't until he was willing to offer his only son that it made it clear. It removed all doubt. There was no reason, no basis to ever question the fear of God that Abraham had. Romans 8, in verse 32, says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I think that's the point of this story. Abraham was willing to do for God what God has actually done for us. And what that means is that no matter what happens to you in this life, No matter what suffering you face, no matter what disappointment or heartbreak or sickness or illness or death or separation or pain that you have to face in this life, you can wrestle with it, you can grieve about it, you can have sorrow about it, you can pray about it, but you can never, ever doubt God's love for you. Because he's proven it. He's proven it. God hasn't just said that he loves us. He's shown us. And so when we look to the cross, we ought to say, now I know that you love me, seeing you have not withheld your only son. Really, the only question that we are left with is whether we choose to love God. See, there's no doubt that God loves us. There's no question that God loves us. He's shown us in an undeniable way. But the question is, do we love him? And if we love him, we'll respond to him in the same way that he has shown love to us. God has shown us love by sacrifice. And if you continue in the book of Romans, what Paul eventually writes in chapter 12 and verse 1 is this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God has shown us his love by being willing to sacrifice. And if we love him, by the mercies of God, we will be moved to present our bodies as sacrifices to him. At the end of the story in Genesis 22, God spared Isaac's life by providing a substitute. And what's interesting about that is that for the whole story, we're seeing these parallels between Isaac and Jesus, Isaac and Jesus, Isaac and Jesus, until at the very last moment, the parallels separate. And suddenly, Isaac doesn't represent Jesus. Isaac represents us. We're the ones that deserve to die. We're the ones that were under the wrath of God. We're the ones that had no hope until God intervened. And suddenly, it's not Isaac that represents Jesus, it's the ram. The ram took Isaac's place. But just as Isaac was willing to sacrifice himself to do the will of God, we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves as well. Like Isaac, we're the ones who have been spared and set free because of the substitute that God has provided. But also, like Isaac, we ought to be people who have a willingness to sacrifice ourselves to do the will of God. And so that's the invitation that I want to leave you with this morning. That if you love God, if you appreciate the way that God has loved you, well, don't just say it, prove it. God loved us enough to hold nothing back. And so let's decide to be living sacrifices who love him the same way he's loved us. To hold nothing back. To present our bodies as living sacrifices so that he looks at us and says, now I know. Just as we can look at him and say the same thing. There might be somebody here that needs to make your life right with God. And you have an opportunity to do that before you leave. I don't know what you might have been dealing with in your life. I don't know what kinds of pain or heartbreak or troubles that you might have faced. But I hope that you see that no matter what you go through in life, there should be no question that God loves you. And God is inviting you to love him back. And for those who love God, one day we'll be in his presence forever. If you need to make your life right with God and you know what you need to do, please come to the front. Let us know while we stand together and sing.